Mine's darkness to light because of my occultish past. And Jenny, she'll tell you about what happened to her. And then I want to just bring the meeting to a close with the question, what shall I do with Jesus? So.
Lips of the Lord Jesus, those that have got a testimony have heard the words of Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doing this, but anyway, yes, I was saved from church going. Can you believe it? Fancy having to be saved from going to church, but it's true. In my case, it was true, and I filled up my life with going to church and doing religious things. And I'm going to split my testimony to three parts, because the Lord doesn't just do that. Well, it didn't in my life. It began when I was a child, and it came to fruition when I was 30. So it was a long path. My life began in difficulties because my mother died giving birth to me. And then my father, who couldn't cope with three little children, had to send us away. There's a scripture that says, when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And later my father had remarried and I came back home. And I was sent, not taken, to the local Sunday school. And there I first heard that precious name of Jesus. And I used to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I believe the Lord had his hand on me when I was very young. I knew his presence when I was about 5. And I announced, coming home from this Sunday school after hearing some missionaries, I am going to be a missionary. And I announced that in the home. And I believe that was fulfilled. That's when I was very little, but we moved house and left that area, so I didn't go to that Sunday school. But as it happened, as the Lord would have it, we moved to another part of the town where there was a Methodist minister a couple of doors away who had a little girl my age. And I was always in that house, and they were always telling me about Jesus. So the witness continued, and to this day I've got a little book they gave me. I still have it today. I Will Think of Jesus. And so their witness was very important in my life. My family were, I'm from a Welsh background. There's a lot of chapel going, and I had a grandmother that knew the Lord, but a lot of it was Welsh chapel going, which is the worst kind of all, and believe me, we've worked in Wales. And anyway, I began to attend the local Anglican church, and I began to drift into a ritualistic religion. It became ritualistic, and I sort of lost the heart of it, and yet I was always searching for what I'd had as a child. So the next stage, the next thing that happened was I went to the Royal College of Music in Manchester, and as those that have been to college, Freshers Week, everybody's out to get you into their society, and the Christian Union were doing their work. So I went to the first Christian Union meeting, which didn't impress me at that time. But I picked up a book from that table called Tortured for Christ by Richard Wurmbrand. And I read it from cover to cover. I think I read it 2 or 3 times. And I couldn't put it down. And I thought, well, I don't know anything about that sort of walk with the Lord. But I wish I could meet somebody who was like that. I really wished I could meet that. As a little aside, 5 years ago, I went to Nepal. I was invited to Nepal to a women's conference, and it was down in the jungle in Nepal. And on the Sunday morning, we were asked to give our testimony, and I mentioned reading Pastor Wurmbrand's book. And the pastor came up to me afterwards and brought that book in Nepalese, said Pastor Wurmbrand had a tremendous effect on me in Kathmandu 50 years ago. And this has just been translated into Nepalese. And I don't know who was more surprised, him or me, but that's the Lord, isn't it? And it had a tremendous impact on his life as well, that book. At the end of music college life, Jeff and I had met, and we were far from the Lord. Except I still occasionally went to church, endlessly seeking this thing that I knew as a child, but couldn't seem to regain it. Jeff, I think we had 2 children at this time, and we were living in Birmingham. And that year was a particularly, because we were only a year there, it was a particularly dark year, because it was the year before the Lord began to really break into our lives. I made friends with, well, she brought her daughter to me for music lessons, and she was encouraging me to be unfaithful because she was being unfaithful to her husband. And she said, oh, come on, there's nothing wrong with it, you know, as long as he doesn't know. And that was one thing that happened, but I didn't, thank God, I didn't. There was also a group of people who were also bringing their children to us for music lessons. They invited us for a social evening and really nearly killed Jeff with a very, very powerful drink. We don't really know what it was, except it was a certain brand of whiskey. But Jeff could have easily died that night because he passed out. And he hadn't had much, but it was very, very powerful. And it was a very strange year looking back. I also had another friend who I visited. I'd known her at music college. She was giving me drink that her husband was making, very powerful drink at dinner time. And it was a downward spiral that year. We could have gone down, but praise God. Then we moved to London. And by this time, we were just talking beforehand, Pat and Joan and I, and saying this terrible, terrible darkness, because I gave up going to church. I just gave it up. And yet there was such a terrible loneliness, terrible loneliness. You can't describe it to people. But when we finally moved to London, somebody just happened to say to me, just a passing comment, there's a good church near you. And I went to Christ Church North Finchley, which was knowing the blessing of the Lord at the time. And I went to a prayer meeting, and how it actually happened was there was a group of people sitting around praying, and I could see it was getting close to me, and I thought, I don't know what I'm going to pray. I just don't know how to pray. I've never been to a prayer meeting before. But as it got to me, all I could think to say was, and I'd heard it in the Anglican Communion service, was, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And you know, the light went on. The light went on. It was like the Holy Spirit entered me. And we went to that church, Christ Church, North Finchley, and I felt I'd come home. You can't describe it. It's a spiritual coming home. It was, yeah, that's all you can describe it. You're home. This is what you've looked for. This is what you've dreamt of. And now, 33 years later, really you're meeting with Jesus, and he becomes very precious, more precious every day. And then Jeff and I, had 3 years of real battle, really, in which time my daughters were saved, our little daughters were saved, and they were pleading with Jeff to come, please, Daddy, come to church. But he'll probably talk about that. But looking back, I think, well, somebody had to die to give me physical life. My mother had to die. Well, she did die. But more than that, the Lord Jesus died to give me eternal life. And there's a verse in Isaiah 66, which the Lord directed me to very shortly after I was saved. And I was astonished at such a verse in the Bible. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. It is as personal as that and as intimate as that. And he certainly is a comfort and has comforted us more than we can imagine. I have a preacher, godly husband. I have godly children. He's blessed and blessed and blessed us. And he called us to discipleship. He called us to follow him, to leave everything. And maybe Jeff will talk about that. We left Jeff left his profession. We left a fine home in London, and we launched out on the Lord. And he is faithful. And at the end of it, I'm just going to say, I lost my church going, and I found the Lord Jesus. And it's a strange sort of thing to say, isn't it? But praise God, that's what happened. And we just want to sing something. which sums it all up. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Just two verses. If you know it, please join in.
Side of that, I think Jenny alluded to. what can I say? We got married. I'll take it from there. And she always went to church, but it didn't bother me at all. I was going to a teacher of the occult, and I don't know why, because I had an interest in those kind of things, and I was getting more and more enmeshed in that. There was a group of them, probably seven or eight people going to this particular man. One person committed suicide, I remember that. Marriages broke up. But it was the usual stuff, you know, astrology, tarot cards, astral projection, if you, you know, he taught that sort of thing. And so Jenny's church going didn't interfere with any of that. But then that particular day, when we moved to London, when you're involved in the occult, you're very, very open to manipulation by evil spirits, obviously, because you're trying to contact them. That's what you're trying to do. You believe there's something out there, and you've rejected the Lord Jesus, so you're going to make contact with something. And so I became increasingly dark in my thoughts and doings. I guess that was the way it was, and very, very unhappy, very miserable, very bitter. As a youngster, Jenny had a very difficult childhood because she lost her mother when she was born, and then she didn't tell you, but she was brought up by a stepmother that was very hostile to her, and used to lock her away and do all sorts of things with her when she was little. I had a very violent father. And so the one in the world I was trying to please was just knocking me about. He was also a very good violinist, and he wanted me to succeed where he said he'd failed. I mean, he's in heaven now, he got saved, but it was difficult. In fact, the Lord still ministers to us. Maybe somebody here is that kind of thing. Be careful who lays hands on you and prays for you, but let the Lord do it, because he's revealed certain things to us down the years. But we were both very broken people when we got married. I was fiercely ambitious. I wanted to succeed where my dad had failed, and I thought the occult could help me. And I began with the BBC, and then but things started to go wrong, and I started to develop a fault in my arm. It's interesting, because in Israel they've developed a cure. Can you believe? There was a girl in the Israeli Philharmonic. What it means is this kind of tremor. And in Israel now, what they do with a professional musician, they literally drill a hole in the skull. The girl sits there playing, and then they find the spot and put an electrode in the brain, and it stops the tremor. It's amazing what they can do. Anyway, with me, it made my profession very difficult. So I became increasingly bitter and a difficult person. We had two lovely children, but I was engaged in a lot of sin, which is all under the blood, but I was. Jenny just went to church, that was all. And it never changed her life, nothing. And anyway, I got promoted in the BBC near to the front of the orchestra. I was doing some solo work, but my arm was giving me terrible trouble. So you can imagine what I was like, 24, 25. It's like a kind of professional footballer having a major injury, career-threatening injury. Anyway, I had a friend of mine was the leader of the Royal Philharmonic, and I got in touch with him, and I managed to get in the RPO. Horrendous years, 2 years travelling around Europe and everything else, playing at the highest level with an injury in my arm. So I was drinking very heavily. That made me more depressed, still in the occult. And poor Jenny, how she lived with it, I don't know. We moved house about five times. But as it would be, during that time, she came home that Sunday morning, and within a couple of hours, I knew she was different. I just knew it, and it was a very, very short time. I said to her, "What has happened to you?" And she said, "Nothing." I said, "Something's happened to you. You're different." Anyway, she finally out with the beans, spilled the beans. She'd become a believer. And then my one ambition in life was to get this Christianity out of her. I was never violent to her, of course, but I tried everything, and tried to talk her out of it, tried to mock her out of it. I tried everything. And but I did notice she had a tremendous peace. And I also began to realize something. Whatever she had was greater than what I had, because I couldn't get the better of her at all. And I dropped the subject. Then we'd go on holiday, and because I'd had a couple of cans of something, I'd bring it up again. She only witnessed when I asked her. Then she'd tell me about Jesus. And it was a colossal battle going on in me. My daughter then got saved, Claire, so we had two of them. And then she set me up for the Anglican minister to come round when she was out. So here's this guy at the door, so I let him in. And so he's reading from the Bible. I thought, what's he talking about? It's absolute double dutch to me. And finally he went, and I was glad about that. A friend used to come for prayer meetings, and I told my pals in the RPO, it's getting really bad at home. I said, you know, she's got people praying now. They said, oh dear, Jeff, it's bad, isn't it? I said, yeah. I said, they're a bunch of praying mantises, they are. And oh, it was terrible. So, but I, the birth of the children was very difficult, because I took the little children in bed, you know, I had two daughters then a third. And I used to think, what have I got to give them? I don't believe in anything. I hate everybody. Everybody hates me. What can I give them? I thought, well, you know, at least they're pure and happy as they are. And that got to me. So I did start to pray. And I started to say, because I didn't believe in a million years that the Lord Jesus Christ was real. So I started to pray, whoever you are, show me. And if you show me, I will follow you. And I meant that. I did mean it. So I used to come in from the opera. I was at the Royal Opera by then, which was good because it was Sundays free. Good from Jenny's perspective, not mine. But she'd beg me on Sunday, together with the kids, you see. So it's quite a force coming at me. Please, Dad, please. Come to church, please, Dad. So I used to come. I sit right at the back. And really... and horrible, you know. And I really believe these things. I can't believe that I believe them, but I did. I said, Jen, they're conning you. I said, I know they're smiling and they look happy, but they're just as miserable as me, really. I said, they're just putting it on. They're conning you. And so I'd sit there every month. I only had to go once a month. And I'd bear it and go out. And but I kept saying that little prayer, if you're there, show me. And the gist of my argument with Jenny was this. I said, now look, Jen, let's be logical. It's nice to believe in fairies at the bottom of the garden and all that, but it's just not true. I said, it would be lovely to think that some god somewhere cared for us, but little termites on a little bit of dust going through space. I said, it's too good to be true, Jenny. Too good to be true. And the Lord comes down your line, you know. My line was music. And so I kept saying that, and I really meant it. And I tried all sorts of tacks with the Lord. I didn't know him, and yet I was dealing with him, and I can't explain that. So I said, it's too good to be true. And I said, anyway, I'm just as good as they are in that church. They think they're such goody-goodies. And certain things happened. We did a recording session with the orchestra, and I got quite a large amount of money. This is about 1980, and it was about £350. So I thought, right, I'll show them. So I went to the Salvation Army in Barnet and knocked the door. I said, I want to give that to charity. All the £350. Because what I wanted was the peace that she had, because I was jealous of that. But I didn't want the Lord Jesus. I didn't want him. So I give the money over, and I'm walking down the road thinking, well, where's the peace? I've just give all that money away. Then I tried something else, driving a van for the disabled. I tried everything to be good. Then I started promising this God I'd never met that I'd stop swearing and drinking and I'd clean my life up a bit. Then I decided I'd make a deal with him. I said, well, look, what I'll do is I'll clean my life up and all that, and I'll come to church occasionally, and I'll do everything Jenny does, but I don't want Jesus. And the voice came back, you're not making deals with me, I want everything. Everything. It's you I want. And it came back like that, it's you I'm after. So then it went quiet again. And all the time people were praying for me. Jenny would get a phone call, and it would be somebody saying, is he in? No, he's at work. Can we come round? Yeah, it's safe. Because, friends, I'll tell you, if I came in and found them praying, out. I was very hostile. It's the occultish thing. And anyway, that went on. And then they were praying for me. And we were on a tour out in Spain or somewhere. And I was with this guy, and he was in the occult. And we were drinking somewhere. And all of a sudden, just talking about Jenny and her crazy friends, I just burst into tears. And I was weeping, and I didn't know why. And of course, this is the working. Okay. this is the working of the Spirit of God, isn't it? Wesley talks about prevenient grace. The Puritans talked about heart work. And I had lots of nightmares, because if you're in the occult, I was getting very, very terrible nightmares, and they were getting worse. But I started crying at this thing. Then we were at some other do, and I'm not saying this out, I was just drunk again. And I remember starting to cry again, and I said to Jen, Jesus wouldn't like to see me like this, would he? And I didn't believe in him. And there was all that breaking up, and then it all went quiet again. And then one fine day I thought, I've nailed this now, I know. Because I left her, I left home, I said, I'm off, I can't stand this anymore. I lasted 24 hours and I came back. But it was a very difficult. And I decided this particular day, I've got this sorted. There's no God, she's crackers and her friends are crackers, that's okay, I can handle that. I'll do my thing, she can do her thing, and that's all right. And it almost seemed the sun was shining, and I thought, right, got it. You go to church, Jen, I'll carry on with my life, and that'll be fine. And I'm walking down High Road, I can remember it to this day, High Road Baptist Church, open air men, take courage. I'm walking down there, God is dead, there is no God, I'm okay. And there's he seemed a very old man to me in those days. I think he might have been Exclusive Brethren. Stood there with a gospel banner. Just stood. He wasn't speaking. He wasn't tracting. He wasn't doing anything. And I looked at that, and I'm not kidding. I mean it. If you'd have hit me on the head with a house brick, you'd have had less effect. I was horrified. And I kind of looked up and I sort of said, why don't you leave me alone? Why don't you leave me alone? And then I was coming home on the motorbike from work, and the lights, can you tell me? And I quickly told him, he thrust a piece of paper in my hand. It was a tract. Funnily enough, I put it on the mantelpiece and I left it there. But no, Jen, it's too good to be true. It's not real, etc., etc. And that was till March the 21st, 1982. Family service. So Jenny's thinking, oh, well, this is no good. Waste of time bringing him. Because all they did was sing songs to the kids about a wiggly worm and all this stuff. And that's no good. I want to get him to Billy Graham or something. So I'm sitting at the back. There is no God. It's too good to be true. And there's one other thing about the music. Because the Lord knows, he put us together, so he knows how we work. At that time at the Opera House, we were doing a production of Madame Butterfly by Puccini, and I've always loved music. And there was a very fine soprano singer, and I was absolutely enraptured with Madame Butterfly. I thought how beautiful it was. And it was recorded, and they were going to broadcast it. So I said, look, that broadcast on tonight, I want you to listen to the soprano, Jen. So we sat there listening to the radio. I remember I was sitting on the floor, Jenny's sitting on the sofa, and this woman's singing, wasn't she? And all of a sudden, it's like the dam broke, you know, I'm crying my eyes out at this beautiful music. And I thought, what is going on with me? And people who say you just, well, for me it wasn't like that. And I was really broken up with this music. Then we went on holiday, more rows and arguments. I'm leaving, I had enough of you. And do you know in the demoniac it says he ran to Jesus, then he said, what have I got to do with you? I was just like that. I was drawn and repelled at the same time. I ran and then I said, what have I got to do with you? And away I went. So too good to be true, family service, March the 21st, 1982, except for this. Jenny hid Christian books, because if I found them, I tore them up or threw them out. So she hid them, and she had a particular book, and this is the title, Exorcism and the Possessed. And she hid that away, and she put it in the biscuit tin. Well, I'm going to find it on. So I find this book, and it's called Exorcism and the Possessed by Reverend Christopher Neil Smith, who had a ministry of exorcism. And I am riveted with this book. It described a man gripped by evil spirits, who is doing things he hates doing, who has dark secrets, who is driven and compelled against his will. And I was reading this, I thought, but this is me. This is what I'm like. I said to Jenny, do you know who this man is who's written this? She said, well, he's the vicar of Hampstead Anglican Church. And a little voice from miles away, the same voice that says, I want everything, said, you will go and see that man. So that was that. So that was all done, and then we come to that particular morning, and we went all through the service. I went in, and I used to say to Jenny, I do not believe. I cannot see it. Nothing, I can't see anything in what you're talking about. It's too good to be true. So we go through the whole service, nothing. And then they say, we'll sing the last hymn. So we stand up and I open the hymn book and I'm singing, It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God should send his only son to die for a wretch like me. And as I sang those words, the Holy Spirit, then it says, he chose a poor and humble lot and wept and mourned for those who loved him not. Something like that. And as I sang those words, in the gentlest way, the Holy Spirit said, that's you, isn't it? I've always loved you. And, you know, I would say to Jenny, and she knows I said this, this is how lost you are in the occult. I said, I hate this God of yours so much that if he puts me in hell, I can hate him there for all eternity. And I had a God in my mind that I think was a mixture of the hammerings I'd had off my dad and what I experienced in life. This God that punished and condemned. And the Holy Spirit said gently, that's you, isn't it? I've always loved you. I've always loved you. And it broke me. Just broke me apart. And I remember standing there thinking, why? Why would you love me? I've hated you. And I was saved in that morning. And went out of the church, didn't tell anybody, but it later came out, and I told Jenny about it. But you know, I knew two things as clear as I didn't know them before, and I know them this day. And the two things that saved me were this: number one, the deity of Jesus. I knew that this man is God. The second thing, that's why the JWs are all up the creek. I knew he was God. The second thing, I knew he died for me on that cross. And, well, I think Jenny had a bigger shock with a saved Jeff than she did with a lost one. Because I was just, wasn't I was just taken up with it then. But it was, and here's the other thing. I expected then, I thought, well, here I am. I've hated and detested this God. I've done everything to sin against him all my life. I've tried to drive the faith out of Jenny. I thought, well, what'll happen now? I know he's loved me and died for me, but I'm going to get a good hammering now from God. That's really what I thought. I thought it's going to be tough and hard and difficult. And after about 6 months, I said to Jen, I said, I can't stand this. I said, he just keeps blessing me all the time. He just keeps blessing me. And I stuck it in Covent Garden for about 6 years after that, and then went full time preaching. Have you got anything to add to that? Because, you know, it's. But Jen was a lovely witness. She never forced anything on me, but that was what. That's how it was with me. And I will say about, we talked about not by might, by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. When I was 15, somebody witnessed to me. I was helping this man and. At work somewhere, and I said something which he didn't like, and he just turned to me and he said, you know, he said, you need Jesus. And it had that same effect on me. Now, I was saved at 33, so you're going now 17, 18 years later. Never saw him ever from that day. And I got saved. And the first thing I wanted to do, I thought, right, my parents have got to know, my brother's got to know, everybody's got to know. And I went up to Derby to visit my parents from London. And I thought, well, I'll go back on the coach. Never did that, but I thought, I'll go back on the coach. First foot on the step, and who's driving the coach but that man? I hadn't seen him for 17 years, the man who said, you need Jesus. And immediately I knew what God was saying to me, go and do likewise. He told you, now you tell others. So that's the work of the Lord, isn't it? Right, now you're right.
So we just finished with a gospel song. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know the Lord in this way, and we've all been there wondering, how do we get it? Well, we just call on him. And he's calling tonight. Jesus calls. Thank you.
is free to all. This may be the last time you ever hear the call.
Jesus, please, the bride, the Spirit called, saying now to you and me that Christ has done it all. Oh, grieve not, friend, the Spirit, accept him while you can. For God has said, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. For though he waits and grace is free to all, this may be the last time you ever hear the call.
Come, friend, come, accept the proffered grace, for death may soon be calling you into its cold embrace. The summer will be ended, the harvest will be past. Accept his pardon now, before your soul is lost at last. For though he waits, and grace is free to all, this may be the last time you ever hear the call. For though he waits, and grace is free to all, this may be the last time you ever hear the call.
Amen. Amen.
Just in these few remaining minutes, I just want to ask a question, and it has to do with really what our testimony is.
And it's the words of Pilate, and he asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? And that was the question that was coming to me when Jenny was saved. The light came into our house. What am I going to do? How am I going to react to it? Here, the trial of the Lord Jesus has begun, and the Pharisees have got their wish. Religious men who hated the Lord. They hated his purity, they hated his deity, they hated the truth that he spoke. They had religion, as Jenny had. They had tradition, but they didn't have life. And that's what we've tried to emphasize tonight. Life is very different to religion. Religion gave these men power, as it still does today, of course. It gave these men a good income, and many people make a good living out of religion. It gave them prestige as well. The Lord himself said that these men were lovers of money. They worshipped money. But there was no heart for God within them at all. There was no repentance. Because repentance, as I said, with the prophets calling to turn to the Lord. That's the call of the whole Bible, that we turn to the Lord. But they hated the Lord, as I did, but they never prayed to him or sought him at all. They gloried in their own righteousness, in their own merit. And 99% of people still do. If you ask them what claim they would have on going to heaven, they say, well, I'm a decent person. I live a decent life. I'm okay. And they were like that. But when Paul, who was one of them, met with the Lord Jesus, everything fell away. Everything that he trusted in fell away. His religion fell away. His riches fell away. He became a poor man when he met with the Lord Jesus. His reputation fell away. He became the hated Paul, not the loved, beloved Pharisee Saul. But if you'd have asked him, he'd have said, well, it's worth it all, because I've found the pearl of greatest price. It's worth losing everything. I'm sure he could have sung, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I remember after I was came to the Lord, I very gladly one day made a rough sort of cross out of a bit of wood And I remember it putting it on the landing in our house, on up the top of the stairs there in Avenue Road, London. And I said, well, I don't, whatever we've got, Lord, it's all yours. I don't want it anymore. Everything's yours. The house, family, everything. I just give it all to you. Because he'd given everything for me. And I experienced that when I realised he died for me on the cross. The trouble with us human beings is we've got a heart within us that the Bible says is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That means we con ourselves. We fool ourselves gladly. I don't think the devil has to work very hard with us, to be honest. One lady said to an evangelist, sir, she said, I want you to know that my name has been on the church roll for the last 40 years. He said, madam, it might as well have been on a sausage roll for all the good it will do. And that's absolutely true. It wouldn't save you. Wouldn't save you. Vernon Higham led a big church in South Wales, a born-again man. But he said in one of his sermons, he said, I was leader of the Sunday school and I was dead. And Jen's described how she had religion. She would weep on Good Friday. She went all through the thing. And I thought it was rather nice to marry a religious girl. That's very nice. We'll get married in the Anglican. I said, I don't believe a word of it. But we got married in church and all the rest of it. But you see, being an Anglican, being a Baptist, being a Methodist or a Pentecostal won't save anybody. Being a member of a church or a vicar with a collar on won't save anybody. The Bible is very clear. It says our works, our merit, will not save us. It is not of works. And that's why I kept stumbling over. Because I kept thinking, well, I'm a decent person. Let's make a deal, 50-50. My goodness plus yours. That's the deceitfulness of the human heart. That's why it's so hard to get somebody converted, because we all think we're so marvellous. It's so difficult. So I want to ask you, are you trusting your work, your merit, your achievement, your religion, or are you trusting Jesus Christ's work, his merit? Are you trusting what he did for you on Calvary's cross, or are you trusting what you do, busying around, thinking that you're serving God? Your righteousness or his? I asked the Jehovah Witness on the street, I said, answer me a question. Are you saved by grace? That means it's entirely of God. It's a free gift and all you've got to do is receive it. Like a beggar, an absolute beggar receiving a great hamper of food. Receive it. Are you saved by grace, God's grace, or are you saved by works? He says, you're saved by works. I said, you're a heretic. You're not saved by works. Years ago, because when I got saved, I really believe, right, everybody's going to believe now. All my pals in the orchestra, they know what I was like. I'm changed. They'll all believe me. But it wasn't very long before they were crossing the other side of the street. Gone crazy. And I remember I was with another evangelist friend, and there was a witchcraft convention, and we went along. And we were outside praying. It was raining. We couldn't get in. They'd locked the doors. And then the sun came out and two of these ladies came out, young women. One turned out to be head of witchcraft for south of England and the other somewhere else. And I remember witnessing to this girl, and she as a witch was claiming her own merit and her own goodness and her own this and the other. And I remember saying to her, listen, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, because all other ground is sinking sand. So Pilate says, what shall I do with Jesus? Shall I say, well, I don't need him because I measure up. I've reached the standard. I don't need his blood shed for my sin. I don't need his death on the cross. You see, we all leave this world in one of two states. We either leave this world in our righteousness or in the Lord Jesus' righteousness. All of us are going to leave the world, by the way, either in the rapture or in a coffin. We're going to leave the world. And it's going to be our righteousness or the Lord's righteousness. Did it ever occur to us, really seriously tonight, that every single person on earth will have to answer this question one day? What shall I do with Jesus? What am I going to do with him. All of us have got to answer it. I've got to answer it. I've already trusted him. I've already given my life to him. You've got to answer it. All must answer it. And these things talk to you all the time when you're a born-again believer. All the time. We were watching a comedy thing. It was Peter Ustinov, a brilliant man. I mean, linguist, musical director, actor, writer. And it's 1989, and he's doing his stuff on the stage in London. And all the celebrities of the day were there. And he has a little bit about religion at the end, and he says basically it's being good. And they all applaud wildly. Ted Heath's there, and everybody's there. Well, Peter Ustinov's gone now. And he'll have to answer that question. What did I do? It'll be in past tense. What did I do with Jesus? What did I do with him? He's got to answer that question. God demands an answer, you see, because he has given his only beloved son to die as a substitute for our sins. And at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, and in the middle, and at the end, the Father speaks from heaven. And he says, this is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. That's what he says. And so the Father is well pleased in his son. Where do I stand? Am I well pleased as well? Or am I rejecting him? And you see, according to the Holy Scriptures, our eternal future depends on our answer to that question. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. And the answer is not necessarily with the lips, but in the heart, first of all. I mean, I remember, you know, when you finally meet with the Lord, it's a very heart-wrenching experience, isn't it? Love is like that. And this Calvary love will break a person apart. And you know, after we were converted, the two of us, nobody gave us a list. Said, right. You know, I'm sure if you're in the Russellite movement or the Mormons or something, they give you a list. No tea or coffee, don't celebrate birth, blah, 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 and you follow their list. All the religions have got lists. I think the Muslims pray five times a day, they have to face Mecca, they've got all the lists, you see. Nobody gave us a list. We didn't know anything except that the Lord had died for us. That's all we knew. I'll tell you something else. The Bible. A minister came round and he was reading from the Bible, and I thought, well, it might as well have been in Sanskrit or something. I could not understand what he was talking about. The day I was saved, the Bible became a new book. I understood it. To me, that's the biggest miracle of the conversion. It was like a golden key. Open that book. Do you remember Pilgrim on the way to the celestial city? They give him a scroll. And it actually says in the Bible, and I haven't got mine here, but it says that the scriptures are opened to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And that was a tremendous miracle. So this supernatural thing happens. In a moment I know that the Lord Jesus is God. In a moment I know he died for me on the cross. And then the Bible is open to me. And I'd been in the occult and spent years in the dark looking for a black cat that's not there anyway, if you know what I mean. Searching for something that isn't there. And suddenly there is this God who's speaking to me, into my situation, who knows me intimately, who loves me, and I'm happy to give him the steering wheel of my life. And Mr. J.W. today is saying, well, you see, it's about works. You've got to live the life. I said, well, wait a minute. You know, what comes first, faith or works? Because I'll tell you something. Just after I was converted, we decided I'd got an evening off, because with the orchestra, we were out every night. I was out every night. But I had an evening off, so I said, let's watch that film we watched. You know, when we were first married, we went to the cinema and watched that film. So we put the telly on. On comes the film. And we watched that film, I reckon, for 2 minutes. I said, switch it off. How can we watch stuff like that? Because, you see, the impurity in that film offended the new nature that had been implanted within me. Nobody gave me a list of films I could watch and couldn't watch. Because you're a new creation. You've received a person into your heart. You've received the Holy Spirit. So you're a new person. Because when you receive the Lord Jesus, you're receiving God into your heart. And so everything became new and marvellous and changed. And so it's a heart thing. So the fact is, you and I need desperately a saviour. Because the Bible says all are sinning and coming short of the glory of God. And I'll tell you something, this is 30 years ago, but I need him more now than I needed him then, I think. Because as you get older, you know, the woman caught in adultery, the Lord says, let the man without sin be the first one to cast a stone. And it said they went away, the eldest first. Because as you get older, you realise what a sinner you are. As the years go by, you realise, I ain't getting better. In fact, I'm getting worse. And this disease of sin that we all suffer with, if it's not checked by the cross of Christ, it's going to kill us and put us into an eternal hell. It will get worse, friends. It will get narrower and worse. I mean, I never had to learn how to tell lies. I was a natural from day one, and so were you. Never had to learn how to take something that didn't belong to me. But you know, if those things aren't checked and we come to the Lord and trust him, they'll get a deeper and deeper hold of us. Like the man who travelled round the fairgrounds and he had this little python and it would crawl around his arm. But of course it got bigger and bigger till eventually it crushed him to death one day. And if you and I look down the Ten Commandments, starting with love the Lord your God, you know, love him with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, all the way down, I find I'm guilty, guilty, guilty 10 times. Now that doesn't make me miserable. But it's a fact. You say, well, no, you haven't committed them all, have you? I have in my heart committed them all. So here's a question. If God should mark iniquity, would you stand? Would I stand? The answer is no. Because we haven't measured up. And as you read through the Bible, you find that Moses, one of the greatest men revered by the Jews, sinned against God. David sinned murder and adultery. Paul sinned. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. The same with Peter, the same with Job. All of them. But God, in his great mercy, has provided a saviour. You know, I love the hymn that has a verse in it that says, thou art the sinner's friend, for I thy friendship claim. I need a hymn like that, because I know what I am. I mean, but Jenny was always an upright Anglican. But she got the same conviction as me that we needed a saviour. So the Lord Jesus has met and fully paid for every single breaking of his law, past, present and future, in the believer's life. And nothing now can separate us from the love of God. Since our conversion, many, many times we've had to repent to each other. We've had to repent to God. Since the conversion, we have to work through difficult childhoods, difficult situations, difficult family situations. There are times when I've sinned against the Lord. But you know, it doesn't affect your relationship, does it? It affects your fellowship. When my daughter, when they were little, I mean, one of our daughters, sweet little thing with just lovely blue eyes, and she could look at you those blue eyes and tell you whoppers. And I used to say to Jen, Masha, she was lying. Was she? Yeah. Look at her, so sweet, you know. But you see, it never broke the relationship. She was always my daughter, but it broke the fellowship. You say, love, you can't do that. You can't lie to dad like that. And you know, the Christian isn't perfect. We find ourselves that we can sin against God. It doesn't break the relationship, but it breaks the fellowship. But if we confess our sin, and I've found down the years, walking with God has been a very liberating and freeing experience. You think now of your worst day on planet Earth. The thing when you did that particular thing that you're ashamed of, and you knew you shouldn't have done it, and you did it. You know, for the Christian, that's all gone. It's washed away in the blood of Jesus, never to be remembered ever again. And that brings a tremendous liberation. When the press and society say it's a narrow, miserable thing to be a Christian, it's absolutely liberating and wonderful. The hymn writer puts it this way, my sin or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, it's nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. And you enter into a relationship with this wonderful person who died for you. We both found the Christian life very exciting, wonderfully exciting. We left music in 1988. I went full-time, went to Wales as an evangelist, and done all sorts of things. But we've always found the Lord surprises us, breaks in wonderful ways in our lives. It's the difference between water and wine. As a non-believer, it was all grey. It was all sort of dull and lifeless. And I mean, we'd sit in those bars, wouldn't we, looking at each other. Nothing to talk about. I mean, in our 20s, what should we do? Oh, I don't know. But when we met the Lord, I wish I'd got another life to live again. Because there's so much to do in the Lord's kingdom. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, I'm too busy to think about it. Do you know the cemeteries are full of people who are too busy? Full of people who are too busy. Well, I'll think about it tomorrow, some other time. What about those people on the plane that suddenly hurtled to the floor, the ground? They didn't have time for another time, did they? This great question of sin, this thing that brings misery, has been settled. The Lord Jesus' dying words were, "It is finished." It means price has been paid. Account settled. It's done. The only question now is, well, what are you going to do about it? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day, you will be asking, what will he do with me? Some people ignore him. Just don't, hand up, you know, don't want to know. Some people ignore and neglect the Lord. Some people outright reject the Lord. And every time I see it, I think it's sheer madness. One young girl passing by the open air in Derby took the time to tell us, "I worship Satan." I thought, well, okay, but it's heartbreaking. We were in a meeting a few months ago and there was a man preaching there. And he told the true story of four men in a car in Romania, drunk. And they were driving along at night and there was a big sign. And it said, "Broken bridge ahead, road closed." And they just laughing away and carried on. They passed apparently four more signs until finally the car plunged over the ravine and all four of them died. What will you do with this sign? These nail-pierced hands, what are you going to do? The only hope any of us have is to acknowledge, I'm the sinner. Jesus came to save. Why won't we do it? A five-letter word, pride. Is it five, six? Five. We won't do it. I was too proud. I've given my money. I've given 350 quid. Why can't I have salvation? Because God doesn't deal with us on those terms. I would not get down and acknowledge what I was. Pilate had a message from his wife. The message was, "Have nothing to do with that just man." It's a pity she sent that message. Because he should have had everything to do with that just man. What he tried to do was wash his hands. And he's still doing that in hell. It didn't work for Pilate, and it won't work for you or me. So I'll close. Not asking if you're a church member. Jenny was a church member. Not asking if you were baptised. She'd been baptised and had the ashes on her head and had all the sort of things you can go through. Not asking if you do your best or if you're sincere. I'm not even asking, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian or a pre-trib or all that stuff. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking you, have you received Jesus Christ into your heart 100% with no caveats? You've just received him. Have you done that? Can you say with him, "I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee, trusting thee for full salvation, grace, great and free." Nobody's too bad. Nobody. If the devil's whispering in somebody's ear, "Ah, but you did that." There's no sin that cannot be forgiven. We can't be too bad. We can only be too late. There's a man in the Bible, and this is what he said, and it put his soul forever out of God's kingdom. He said, "Go thy way for now. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you." His name was Felix. He was a Roman emperor. And as Paul, who had been saved on the Damascus Road, pleaded with him, he trembled. But he put it off. He said, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for you. But that convenient season never came. I worked for, as an evangelist for a number of years. And I've seen a lot of people come very near. And then I've seen them draw away. And then I've seen them die. I've seen that happen on a number of occasions. I would say if you don't do anything else with your life, make sure you do this. Make sure you receive Christ into your heart and follow him. Francis Dixon had a man in his church. He was a businessman. And a couple of men came to him one lunchtime, this businessman. They knew he was a Christian. They said, sir, we want to ask you about your faith. Well, he was very pleased about that. And he took out his Bible and he showed them all the great salvation verses. He said, well, fellas, think about it, you know, and you need to take him as your saviour, but go and think about it. And they looked at each other and they said, boss, we don't need to think about it, we'll take him now. And that's always the best way. Take him now. So if there's anybody here who hasn't done that, I just plead with you to take him now. Don't leave it any longer. Okay.
If there is anyone here in that category, then don't leave without speaking to the person that brought you, or Jeff, or Jenny, or myself. Let's just close in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this lovely time today. We've heard your scripture opened. We've heard words from heaven. We've heard words out of the scripture. And it's gone into our hearts in many cases. And Lord, we do ask if there's anyone here who has not yet come to that place of full salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would speak to them and you would draw them. You have that perfect way of speaking to them, as we've heard tonight. You spoke to Jeff and Jenny in different ways. You know how we think. You know our experience is life. And we know, like the old hymn says, it's gentle Jesus. It's a voice that understands us. It's a voice that loves. It's the voice that comes. It's the voice that calls. So we pray tonight, dear Father, that you would move in that way. And for the rest of us who already know you, may we continue to be encouraged in Christ. May we continue to be encouraged to share this gospel of salvation, to share your love, and Lord, to put you at the centre of our lives if we haven't already done it in the way that we should really have done it. If we haven't been walking with you the way that you wanted us to walk. We pray, dear Father, that you have ministered to us tonight. And what we have heard may not just disappear. Lord, may we meditate and think about these things and the scriptures that we've heard. And may we bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ because of our yielding to him, because of our desire to serve him and to love him. Dear Father, thank you. This word of grace is still open. The door has not closed. One day it will, but we know it's never too late until it's too late. You are a God of grace. Thank you for showing us your love through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your blessing and your peace and your touch on our lives. We thank you in the mighty name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, seated in the glory, seated in the heavens, and coming one day for us, for all his saints. Thank you, Father. Amen.